Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
What is love? You may be surprised that I would even ask a question like that, because people talk so much about love, it's assumed that everybody knows what it is, but are you sure that you do know what it is? Is it possible that you have a misunderstanding of what love is as defined by the Word of God, which for a Christian, of course, is the only thing that really matters? My concepts of love, if they are contrary to the biblical understanding of love, are wrong and therefore need to change. Now, you remember that in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we have several statements about how important love is. Without love, eloquence becomes discordant. Without love, spiritual gifts become ineffective. Without love, self-sacrifice becomes unprofitable. So we see how important it is. But the question is, okay, what is it? If it's all that important, then we better understand what it is. Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it a romantic feeling? What is love? And that's exactly what verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 are designed to tell us. They give us a description of love in 15 statements that tell us both the attitudes and actions of love. And if we will learn these and incorporate them into our thinking, then we will have a true biblical understanding of love. So let's listen to them. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. There it is, 15 statements. We need to understand them the best we can. So thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, April 12, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians 13. And please don't forget that we can only do this by the financial help which our radio listeners provide. On the broadcast yesterday, we saw that love is long-suffering. It's patient. We furthermore examined the statement, love is kind. It is gentle. It is kindly disposed toward others. When you examine your heart before the Lord, and I trust you do that regularly, all of us should, all of us need to, and when you examine your heart before the Lord, do you ask the Lord to remind you and show you of words that you have spoken that are not kind? Do you ask the Lord to remind you of words that you have spoken that you realize should not have been spoken? Something you said that maybe was true enough, but it wasn't said in the right way. It's not always what we say, but how we say it that is important, or at least equally important. Yes, we are to tell the truth. We are to be people of truth. In fact, that comes up in this list of 15. You can't have true biblical love if you are not committed to the truth. But there is a kind way to deal with truth, and there's a harsh way to deal with truth. And the harsh approach that is admired by some people, there's somebody who really is willing to take a stand for truth. And sometimes all they are doing is just demonstrating their lack of kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. And love does not envy. That's one of those sins that is not so obvious. It's not like stealing or lying or committing adultery or murder or taking God's name in vain and so forth. It's not one of those sins that is out in the open that other people can see and know about. It's a sin of the heart. It's a sin of the mind. It's something that is within us, though often more than we realize. Its reality is expressed in the way we speak, and eventually, if we have a large measure of envy, it's going to be pretty evident to people around us in the passing of time. But for a while, it can often be kept contained, but it's going to eat away at your spiritual health. It's going to eat away at your mental health. It's going to cause you to become resentful and bitter and dissatisfied with life and dissatisfied with your lot in life and dissatisfied with God, because He's the one who appointed your present circumstances. But if you have biblical love, then that will cease to be a problem, because love does not envy. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 4, love does not parade itself. Isn't that interesting? Does not parade itself. That has the idea of boasting, either through words or through actions that call attention to oneself. We have all been aware of people who speak about themselves all the time. My wife attended a funeral service recently, and I asked her how it went, and she said, well, the pastor said more about himself than anybody else. In trying to talk about the deceased and give some kind of understanding to those who were there as to what kind of person he was, she said he must have used the word I 60 or 80 times. I this and I that. And well, I wasn't there. I didn't hear it. I'm not God. I don't know the circumstances and the motives of the heart, but it does sound suspiciously like maybe that's an example of someone who was parading himself, who was using this occasion to call attention to himself rather than to minister to the family. I don't know. God knows. But we have to watch that. We have to be careful that we are not always calling attention to ourselves, not always talking about ourselves. We've all been aware of people who seem to be able to turn every conversation into something about themselves. If someone else is talking about a medical condition, then they jump right in to talk about their medical experience, which was worse and harder and greater and more impressive than the other one. And if somebody chimes in to talk about something that has to do with, vacations, then they jump in and they want to talk about their vacations, which were bigger and better and greater than the one that the other person was talking about. And it doesn't matter what the subject is, they always seem to be able to turn it toward themselves in a way that is boasting. And what does that demonstrate? A lack of love? Love doesn't do that. Love listens to the other person. Love encourages the other person. Love doesn't try to outdo the other person, to make oneself better than the other person in any way. That's not love. That's selfishness, and selfishness is the opposite of love. But love does not parade itself, and closely tied to it, the last statement of verse 4 says, love is not puffed up. That certainly can and probably does refer to pride, so it goes along with not parading itself, because it is pride that causes us to boast and exalt ourselves above others. But it can also have the idea of being insubordinate, is not puffed up in resentment toward others and unwillingness to place oneself under the authority of those that we are responsible to place ourselves under the authority of. I don't know whether to go in this direction or not, but I think I will say at least a word about it. We're in a very dangerous time in American politics today, and I see an awful lot of Christians whose basic attitude seems to be one of insubordination toward government in general. I recognize that we have citizenship responsibilities, and I recognize that we are not required by the United States Constitution to submit ourselves to every ordinance and every decree if it is contrary to the law, if it is contrary to the Constitution, and that very often is true in our day. That's another subject, but most people recognize that government has grown too big, too authoritarian, too heavy-handed, has really gone out of bounds to what it was originally designed to be. All of that is true, and yet none of that takes away from the statements in Scripture that tell us that, for example, every soul is to be subject to the higher powers because, that text goes on to say in Romans 13, there is no power or there is no authority except by God. And that passage goes on to say that people who are in positions of governmental authority have been placed there by God. So that's a real conundrum for the people of God. Which is our highest authority? The Constitution of the United States or the Bible, the Word of God? What the Bible says about our submission to God-appointed authorities? God, remember, they're God-appointed. I didn't vote for him, but God put him there. And what the Bible tells us about the proper attitude and response to God-appointed authorities is basically that our attitude is to be one of basic submission and only occasional resistance. And the Bible does give some examples of resistance, and there are times when that is appropriate, but we have to be careful, because if we're not careful, we're going to turn everything into what we consider to be a legitimate area of resistance, but we're going to find out when we stand before the Lord someday that it was not considered legitimate by Him because it goes contrary to His Word. He told us what our attitude is supposed to be. He told us what specific things are allowable areas of resistance, and they're very few in number. And I think it all goes back to this. Love is not puffed up. Love is not proud to the degree, to the extent of insubordination. And show me a person who seems to have a general prevailing attitude of insubordination as their way of life, and I'll show you a person who is not exercising biblical love. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.